Now let me gather us together around the reading of God's Word. And as I said, today it's in Romans chapter 6. I'd like to read verses 5 through 11. Romans chapter 6, verses 5 through 11. For if we have been united with Him in a death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. We know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death He died to sin once for all. But the life He lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. May the Lord add His blessing to the reading of His Word. Your thought for today is this: Christ in us means Christ lives through us. Christ in us means Christ lives through us. I'm going to be leaning today on the teachings of Martin Lloyd-Jones and his commentary on Romans. As I said, Peter said it well. Paul writes things that are sometimes hard to understand. Well, first thing that I want to get you to see is that if we have a right understanding of this passage, we have to think of ourselves as existing on two planes. We have to first think of ourselves as existing on a spiritual plane that we're going to call the soul. And the second plane that I would like to propose to you is that we have what we call a body. And so soul and body. Important to remember that the body also includes the mind. Okay? When we start thinking about the context and the teaching that is in this particular passage, it's easy to get off track if we don't remember that simple fact that part of the body is the mind. So remember that as we're going through this. Christ's death enabled our souls to be united with Him. That's what Paul is talking about here. But we are united with Him in our souls, in our spirit part. Our salvation brings with it the benefits of Christ's death. Now these benefits are: our old self, the soul, is considered to be dead to our previous existence of being considered in Adam. If you remember, in Adam, Adam was the team captain of the covenant of works that we talk about back in the garden. In Adam, Scripture says, all sinned. Adam was to be the one that God looked to as all man, as representing all mankind. And so in Adam's disobedience, we all fall short. And so in Adam, we are all considered sinners. But in Christ now, because Christ is now our team captain in that covenant of grace, our old soul, our old self, is considered to be dead to our previous existence. So we are no longer bound up by the results of Adam's disobedience, but we are being bound in to the grace and the benefits of Christ's obedience. Our old self being dead, we consider it no longer being ruled by sinful thoughts. Since our old self is dead, we consider it no longer being ruled by sinful thoughts. Second benefit of that, because we are considered to be resurrected to new life in Christ, the process of destroying sin in our lives has begun. And that's going to be important as we go in a little bit further here. But that process has begun. It's not that it's destroyed right now. And I think sometimes people get confused. Well, if I'm a new creation in Christ, why do I still have all of this sin hanging around me? Why is it so hard to just get rid and just push that over to the side? Well, that's what we're going to talk about in a little bit. But the process of destroying that sin, once we become that new creation in Christ, that process has begun. It will not be completed until our glorification, when we can see Christ and be with Him face to face. But right now, we are in that process of destroying sin for all who claim Christ as Savior. And we are delivered, the third thing, we are delivered from the sentence of spiritual death that we had in Adam. In Adam all sin. The wages of sin are death. God told Adam and Eve, the day that you are disobedient to me, you shall surely die. That sentence of death that was on mankind because of the guilt of sin that we had has now been pardoned, and we are relieved from that. We are no longer under that sentence of death as children of God. Now, if we have died with Christ, Paul is saying we need to also live with him. We've been set free from this sin. We've been set free from the sentence of death that is ours. But if we have died with Christ, we need to also live with him. Now, notice verse 7. What does verse 7 say? For one who has died has been set free from sin. Well, that comes with the question, but I still sin. What's that all about? One who has died has been set free from sin, but I still sin. This isn't what we find in our lives, right? You know, Paul even writes in Romans 7, he says, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing that I hate. Now, a lot of people, when they read that in Romans 7, they think, well, Paul's writing about those outside of Christ. But Paul is writing about those inside of Christ, because that is the struggle that we have even as professing Christians. The things that we want to do, we find it harder to do those things. And the very things that we do not want to do, they're just so easy to slide into, aren't they? We don't need a whole lot of preparation to do wrong. If you read behind some of the actors and actresses who have played many different parts in movies, a lot of them say they really enjoy playing the bad guy, because you can just set yourself loose and just get into that role of playing the bad guy. It just seems to be very easy for us to just slide into those things that we don't want to do. But those things that we do want to do, sometimes they are harder for us to do. And Paul himself said he struggled with that. Being set free from sin means that we can now fight against sin more strongly. What does freedom mean? Freedom means that we have been joined together with Christ in our souls. Now remember what I told you to begin with. We've got a soul and we've got a body. And the body also includes the mind. That's why a lot of people think, well, why are my thoughts like this? If Christ has joined together with me, why are my thoughts like this? Because your mind is still part of that body. Your soul is that distinct thing that will continue to live forever. And your mind is still working against your soul. The mind has thoughts. The mind is influenced by evil. The mind is influenced under sin. And so your soul begins to fight against that. Because you have these kinds of feelings, I want you to have comfort, because it means that you are beginning to fight against them. You're no longer just easily led into that way of life where you just say, I just want to do whatever I want to do and I don't care what the results are, or I just want to do what I want to do and be the person that I want to be. But the soul, now united with Christ, is strengthened to battle against those kind of desires that Paul labels that body of sin. That's what he wants to get rid of. He said this body of sin, he wants that to be destroyed. And so being unified with Christ, being united with him in his resurrection life, is that beginning of the process of destroying that body of sin. Paul gives sin a human characteristic, especially if you read in chapter 5 and some other of his writings. And he likens sin to that general or that ruler that uses the members of the body to play out its desires, to play out the evil that it wants to do. And he says, once we have been united with Christ, we are strengthened to fight against this ruler. And I want to bring that up for just a moment here. Every time we have communion, and we had communion here Thursday night as part of our Maundy Thursday celebration, when we have communion, I remind the folks of that piece of bread that we hold in our hands. that represents the body of Christ. And a lot of folks, when they take communion, they think of that piece of bread as the body that hung upon the cross, the body that was beaten. And it certainly does represent that. But what we fail sometimes to really appreciate is the life that was lived of obedience, the purity of Christ. Christ was born of a woman, born under the law, Scripture tells us. What that means is he was subjected to the same type of temptations that you and I are subjected to. Hebrews even says that Jesus had the same body as ours, so he could be the one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Who in every respect are tempted as we are, yet without sin. Think of the temptations that are in your lives. I keep saying this, if we could just go around and speak freely and openly and truthfully, every one of us would have that thing that is hard for us to say no to. And that's why I want to encourage the body of Christ to be careful about how we criticize or might think critically of someone who's struggling with a certain sin that you don't have a problem with. Well, I can't see how somebody can just fill in the blank. I just don't understand how somebody could just fill in the blank. Just because you do not struggle with that particular sin doesn't mean that you're not consumed or struggling with your own version of sin. That person that you may want to be critical of doesn't struggle with. But just think of the sins that you struggle with. Those things that are in your life that are just so hard to say no to. Whatever they are, you know what they are. I don't need to know what they are. You know what they are. Think of those things that are so hard to say no to. Christ said no his whole life. Scholarship believes he lived somewhere around 33 years. For 33 years, once he became aware of these temptations, he said no to each and every one, and he continued to say no. How hard is it for you to resist a temptation? Mike can do it for a day, a couple of days, stronger you are, maybe a week. But that thing that just keeps coming after you and coming after you and coming after you. And what happens is it begins to be like a relationship that you're in that is just not beneficial to you, but you can't escape it because you can't escape your mind. You live with your mind until death. When you'll be liberated from it in the way that Paul is talking about here. Because our spirit then will be liberated from our mind, which is part of the body. And so each and every day our mind is just feeding us with all of this negativity. And so like I said, it's like living in the house with someone who's just being negative and hammering and hammering and hammering and hammering. But Christ, each and every day in his life, fought that. And he said no. Now that's what he won for you and me in his life. That's what he won. That's what is ours as a gift of grace that is given to us when we come to him as Savior and Lord. That's what he wants us to have. That's what he has won for us. Part of what we celebrate this day. So Paul is saying, being joined together with Christ, we are joined together with this strength that he has won for us. Why is this strength so hard to be used? Because we get so consumed with that temptation that we fail to give God his chance to deliver us from it. As I said, they're just so easy to get into. It's like being on a slippery slope. You just start sliding on ice and you just can't stop. There's not that moment where we give preference to the Spirit that is trying to guide us, and we go to God in prayer to ask him for a way to be delivered out of this thing, whatever it is that's consumed us, because we're just sliding right into it. But the strength is there. We need to tap into it. It is up to us to tap into that strength because the strength has been won for us. This is the strength that Jesus won for us by his perfect obedience. And as I said, we are in this battle because we cannot escape our mind. And Scripture knows that. In Romans chapter 8, it says, "But we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit," in other words, the Spirit has now joined together with us, all of us who are children of God, "even we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies." For this body of ours to be redeemed and glorified too, because we fight against what Paul calls the body. In essence, we're fighting against the thoughts of our minds. The Spirit inside of us, that soul that has been joined together with Christ, is now made aware of evil in a more pertinent and distinct way. We know now what is wrong and what is right according to the way that Christ sees the world. Not as we see it, because we are always our best defense attorneys. I know you've heard me say that over and over again, but we are always our best defense attorneys. We can always excuse. We can always explain, we can always justify just about anything that we want to do. Because we are defending ourselves, and there's nothing more precious to us than ourselves. Think about that. Just let that sit in with a little bit. There's nothing more precious than ourselves. So our battle against sin drives us to grace. Grace is a wonderful thing. We think about grace and forgiveness, but grace is also there as a source of strength and power in our battle against sin. And that's going to continue, as I said, until our death, where we are liberated from this body of sin, as Paul calls it. So I want you to look at that last verse there. "So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin," verse 11, "and alive to God in Christ Jesus." Those two commands there. Now it's a two-part command. That first part, consider yourselves dead to sin. That's a faith statement. It's not experience. It's not like you've practiced this. It is something that you have to believe. All of us have to believe we have died to sin. What does it mean when you have died to something? When you've died to this world, you're no longer held responsible. You've died to this world. And Paul is trying to get us, and the Spirit is trying to get us through Paul's writing to see that we are now considered dead to that old self. We are no longer under its influence. We can fight against it. And so our faith has to drive us to that point that grace is there to give us the strength that we need, that we are saved by faith alone. Sin has no rule in our life. Sin has no rule in our life. Let that be stated prayerfully over and over again by your spirit into your mind. Sin has no rule in our life. In Christ, you have the power to say no to sin and yes to Christ. Now, that second part is, we are alive to God in Christ Jesus. We're joined together in Christ's resurrection, meaning that we are no longer under God's judgment. This is an experiential kind of thing, because we experience that freedom of knowing that sentence of death that sin brings is no longer ours to bear. But that battle is not completed. That we always are battling against sin. Well, if God saves me, why can't He just stop that? Because He wants us to experience His grace. That's what this is all about. Being driven closer and closer to Christ. Because the closer we are to Him, the more we will be aware of how He wants us to see the world. The more we will be aware of how He wants us to interact with the world. And it's not just here in church. It's what you do after you leave this building. It's what you do on Monday mornings when you're there at work or when you're in school. It's what you do on Saturday nights when you're out enjoying yourselves. It's what you do during the week that matters just as much what you do when you are here in these walls. Because there's not a duality of life for the Christian. The Christian's life is one of the same, whether you are in the walls of this building or whether you're out on the sidewalk. The Christian life is the same. It is to be consistent. It is consistent because of the strength that grace gives to each of us to live a life that is pleasing to God. Why is that important? Because we are to profess God to the world. God wants us, His creation, to proclaim Him to the world. We have an expression, for those of you who don't regularly come, you may not have heard this. There's an expression in Union that says, make God look good. It's a simple way of saying glorifying God. We have a struggle sometimes. What does it mean to glorify God? It means to seek His good. It means to make Him look good. You young people, when I get a chance to speak to you about coming into marriage, one of the first things I tell the men, I take them to Ephesians 5, where it says Jesus is going to present the church to His Father as a glorious church. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Have you ever thought what it means to glorify your wife? And generally I get a blank look. Like, no, I've never thought about what that means. It means to make your wife look good. It means to create an environment where she can flourish, where she can feel strengthened, where she can feel assured that you have her back. And that's what Christ, what God does for us through Christ, is to create an environment where we feel comforted, where we feel cared for, where we feel loved, where we feel strengthened, where we feel assured, where we know that God has our back. And that's what this section of Scripture is all about. Of knowing that in Christ we have been strengthened to live life in a way where we can make God look good by how we love each other, how we treat each other, how we talk, how we conduct our business. All of those things, we make God look good through His grace that supplies to us the wisdom and knowledge that we need. In closing, I just want to use this verse from Titus. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. That means now. The grace of God, folks, is not just for salvation. It's all of those things. Training us to renounce ungodliness. That's battling against sin. Training us to live self-controlled lives. Training us to live in a way that makes God look good. All of those things. God is pouring out His grace. That's the benefit that we have of having our souls in union with Christ. So that through the union of Christ and with our souls, we can begin battling against what Paul calls this body of sin. And the body of sin includes your mind. And remember this, He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. No matter how bleak your life might look, no matter how deep into sin you may have wandered, with Christ as Savior, you have that lifeline. And you have that promise in Scripture that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Be comforted in that. Be strengthened in that. To go out and to live your life in a way that makes God look good. Let me pray for you. Father, as we come together this day, as we finish this time of worship, we pray that You will continue to drive home to us the truth that You have been joined together with us in Christ. All of us who claim Christ as Savior, who've come to Him in faith, He has been joined together to us in our souls. May we always remember that in the time of deepest, darkest need, whether it's through temptation or despair or fear, whatever is going on inside of our heart, may we know that we have been joined together with Christ, that His strength is our strength. His grace is poured out upon His people. May that comfort us as we continue to remember his grand and glorious resurrection from the dead and his ever-present high priestly ministry for us, that we are reminded he prays for us every day. Let us draw upon that strength and live our life in a way that makes you look good. And that is our prayer this day in Christ. Amen.